Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on this stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven."
Thanks, Francine. It's a great passage, isn't it? Let's pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your word to us. We pray that by your Spirit we will understand what you have written here and that we will apply it to our lives as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said earlier, I do love being near the water, but it's not just being near the water. I love being on the water. Whatever type of vessel, powered, unpowered, sail-powered, I really love it all. It's all great fun, especially on the Gold Coast waterways where I grew up. But when I left Queensland to join the military, I chose Air Force. I didn't choose Navy. I love being on the water, but unfortunately, I'm terribly prone to seasickness. Any size swell, I'm a goner. So there have to be very good reasons for me to go out, to risk it, to head out on the water. And there have to be even better reasons for me to stay out in a big swell or in any sort of swell. Otherwise, I'm done. I really need those reasons. You need reasons too, not to be out on the water, not to be out in a big swell. You need reasons to be a Christian. No matter where you are at in terms of faith, if you're working out what you believe, it's a big step to make Jesus number one in your life. So why do it? You need reasons to become a Christian. And if you have chosen to make Jesus number one in your life, if you've made that big step, it will sometimes feel like it was a mistake. The swell is huge. Life is hard. Jesus is costly. So why keep at it? You need reasons to stay a Christian. Well, in Matthew 5, Jesus gives us the reasons. Reasons to become a Christian. Reasons to stay a Christian. Up until this point in his biography of Jesus' life, Matthew has recorded very little of Jesus' direct speech. You might have seen from last week in chapter 4, two very short quotes in verses 17 and 19, which really summarise the gospel message. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And then he calls his disciples in verse 19, "Come, "Follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And then he leads by example. Jesus gets busy preaching the good news of the kingdom. And it wasn't being delivered by a newsreader or even an ambassador. It was being proclaimed personally by the king himself. The king was inviting, he was calling people to join him, to acknowledge him as the true Lord of all, and to be part of his eternal kingdom. And the king, Jesus, was showing people what life is like in his kingdom. He gives them a taste of that life, health and well-being like no medical or welfare system could ever deliver. But Jesus knows the crowds who are following him, they need more. They need reasons to be Christian, reasons to become Christian, reasons to stay Christian. So in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Jesus positions himself to teach them. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." Notice first Jesus' apparent audience, his disciples, people who are devoted learners, people who have committed themselves to Jesus' mission. They're the ones who come to Jesus. They're the ones Jesus begins to teach. The "them" at the end of verse 2 most likely means the disciples. But the crazy thing is the crowds, they seem to catch what Jesus is saying. Enough, in fact, to be amazed at his teaching. That's what it says at the end of chapter 7. At the end of this long sermon in verse 28 of chapter 7, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching." Amazed at his teaching. Who are the crowds? Well, it's hard to know for sure, but I think it's reasonable to assume that many in the crowds would be Jewish. People in Galilee who heard Jesus speak to them in their synagogues. That's what we read in chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues. So throughout this long sermon, Jesus' audience is mixed. They all need reasons to be Christian. Some need reasons to become Christian, and some need reasons to stay Christian. And Jesus is there teaching them all. An important detail is the location where Jesus teaches. It says in verse 1, he's on a mountain, about to give the first of 5 sermons recorded in Matthew's gospel. A lot like how Moses was on a mountain when he received the first 5 books of God's law, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, the Old Covenant. Jesus is a kind of Moses 2.0, bringing in a new covenant, God's word for his new eternal kingdom. Whilst the covenant he introduces is new, there's plenty that is familiar with the old, especially in terms of how God treats his people and how God's people are described. And so incredible things to say, actually, in a world which values appearance and status and happiness. But in light of God's kingdom purposes, they make perfect sense. God doesn't reward ambition or ability, and it's actually such a relief. There's no need to prove yourself worthy of God's favor. You're blessed if you take the humble path, if you realize your need for God, if you depend on him in all things, if you treat others how he generously treats you. You are blessed with the riches of God's eternal kingdom, safety, security, life in his family forever. So Jesus' covenant is new, but how God treats people and how God's people are described very much follow the pattern of the Old Testament. God can be trusted to deliver on his promises. Nevertheless, there is something new, something that might have even shocked the original hearers of this sermon. And it's there in verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, from the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says that Christians will experience horrible persecutions just like the Old Testament prophets did. Contrary to popular opinion, life wouldn't be easy with God's Messiah in charge. But that's not what's shocking. What's shocking is that the cause is different. At the end of verse 11, Jesus says, because of me. He implies a contrast. While the Old Testament prophets were persecuted because of their allegiance to God, Christians are persecuted because of their allegiance to Jesus. Jesus actually isn't just Moses 2.0. Jesus is God's true son, unique in all the world, worthy of all honor and respect, yet he's treated with brutal contempt. It's how the prophets were treated. It's how Jesus' followers will be treated. That's not cause for despair, though. Jesus says it's cause to rejoice, cause to be glad. Why is that? Well, because Jesus blesses you. And his blessings here speak to our deepest needs, our need for an eternal home, for a solution to our mortality, our need for a purpose greater than ourselves, our need for mercy, our need to know the God who made us in his image. Jesus' blessings speak to these needs. Now, perhaps like me, you get caught up in worrying about lesser things, about what seem like more urgent needs, coping with higher living costs, getting your work and life in balance, staying fit, managing conflict at home, finding an affordable place to live. Now, you can't ignore things like these, can you? But it's unhealthy when they soak up all of your attention, when they steal attention from your deepest needs. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus grabs our attention back with his first reason to be Christian. He blesses you. He provides for your deepest needs. Jesus sees you and he loves you. Jesus' second reason to be a Christian is that you bless other people. You are a channel of God's love and care. Look, for example, at some of the descriptions Jesus gives for his followers in these verses. From verse 5, they're described as meek. That is, they're considerate of others, thoughtful about what to say and when. In verses 6 and 7, they're described as they pursue righteousness. They pursue what glorifies God, what benefits other people. From verse 7, they are merciful. That is, they treat others better than they deserve. From verse 9, they are peacemakers. They work hard for reconciliation and for harmony. They reverse, they even avoid the devastating effects of armed conflicts. And of course, we remember that as Anzac Day comes up. And finally, verses 11 and 12 imply that Jesus' followers speak about their allegiance to him, words that can bring hope to others as well. So Christians have their deepest needs met in Jesus. They are freed up from self-protection, from self-satisfaction, secure in Jesus' love and care. So their focus is outward, to the needs of other people, to what is good for other people. They bless others with God's love and care. Now, Jesus makes this even more explicit in verses 13 to 16. So let's read that. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. These are incredible ways for Jesus to describe his followers, people who are treated with terrible disrespect and injustice. They're actually the people the world desperately needs. Salt that revives and preserves. Light that drives away blindness and ignorance. And notice the ultimate goal at the end of verse 16, that more people glorify God. Christians are more than good global citizens. They are citizens of heaven, pointing people to a loving Heavenly Father. They do this by how they live, what they do, what they say, everything. They are meek and merciful and peacemakers. They tell others of their hope in Jesus. But they don't do this as individuals. Jesus says, you collectively are the light of the world. You collectively are the salt of the earth. It's a team effort to bless the world. So let's draw these ideas together as we come back to our question, why be a Christian? There really are two reasons. The first is that Jesus blesses you, and the second is that you bless others. Just how significant are these reasons, though? Well, if you need reasons to become a Christian because you are curious or cautious, consider how Jesus blesses others, how Jesus blesses people who put their hope in him. Read over these verses line by line. There's no other way to have your deepest needs met. There's no greater purpose you can find than to bless others with God's love and care. If you need reasons to stay a Christian because you have doubts or the cost seems too high, allow these words of Jesus to grab your attention. The cost is high, but Jesus paid a higher price. He gave his life for you, and he will look after you forever. You have a guaranteed place in Jesus' eternal kingdom. God's blessings really are rock solid. You won't find anything better, and no one can ever take them away. More than that, no one can take away the purpose God has for you, the purpose to bring glory to him. Together with other Christians, you are God's salt and light. God's salt and light for a world in need of his love and care. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to actually sing our final song together. It's really a prayer to Jesus, asking that we would take hold of his blessings and channel them to others. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for our Lord Jesus, who does bless us. We read of some incredible ways in which he blesses us here, meeting our deepest needs. We would pray that we will remember these each day, and we would live to honour and serve him and bless others with his love. We pray this in his name. Amen.